our feelings are very fluctuating and ephemeral, aren't they? We can't depend on them for 5 minutes at a time. But dwelling on the faithfulness and the love and the mercy of God is always safe because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of challenge and commitment. Here's your friend, Elizabeth Elliott.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, talking with you today about Thy Kingdom Come. This fits very nicely under our subject of sovereignty, which was the theme of a novel that I wrote some years ago called No Graven Image. It was an attempt to plumb who God is and what the basis of our faith is. We've defined sovereignty as God can do anything He wants. A sovereign God is the one who is in charge. One of the things that God wanted to do was to make creatures capable of choosing to cooperate with Him in His tasks. One of the most significant and mysterious ways in which God has allowed us to cooperate with Him is prayer. Prayer is work. And the disciples once said to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so Jesus gave them a very short, very simple prayer. He said, "When you pray, say this, 'Our Father, who art in heaven.'" And just those two first words, "Our Father," teach us a great deal about our position before Him. Are all men and women, all people, the children of God? No. According to the Bible, it says, "To those who accept Him, He gives the power to become sons of God." To those who accept Him. That implies that to those who do not accept Him, He does not give the power to become sons of God. There is a sense, of course, in which all are His children, because none of us would have life except for God. And it says in the Old Testament, "All souls are mine." And yet there is this further revelation that there is a special sense in which we become sons of God. We are put in the position of being sons of God the Father by an act of faith, which is acceptance, simply opening our hands to His grace and His mercy. I have a dear friend in Tennessee named Terry Knott. She's a beautiful, sparkly, single woman in her late 20s. And she wrote this to me, quoting from some verses from Romans 1. She said, "I'm called to belong." She said, "I so desperately need to belong to somebody, and I do. There's something incredibly wonderful bestowed on me by Jesus, because He fills that need in my heart, gives me purpose, dignity, love, and hope. The wonder of the ocean, the creatures, even more wondrous is that they belong even as I belong. And the events of my life, day to day, are of greater consequence to God than all that great expanse of sea and life, grand as it is. Grasping the significance of belonging could revolutionize a life. It's a wonderful thing to be able to say to God, 'Our Father.' He's my Father because I have accepted Him, because I've recognized my need and I've come to Him and asked Him to take me." And then I have another letter from a friend who happens to be in a monastery. And this is what she wrote to me. "No single text could summarize the impact of those 2 weeks." She's telling me about a time when she was going to have surgery. She said, "One verse that has carried a particular grace for me is 1 John 3:2. Here and now, we are God's children. What we shall be has not yet been disclosed. That God should indeed be our Father by His choice is wonder enough. It's hard to imagine that there's something further yet to be revealed, but that's the point, isn't it? that we can't imagine it. He's working out a design that is beyond our fondest dreams or imaginings and working it out in the most impossible and unlikeliest of circumstances. Every situation is open-ended in hope. Behold, I make all things new. He is my father. And she speaks of her longings for purity and for holiness. And the next phrase in that simple prayer that Jesus taught his disciples is, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We put ourselves before him, recognizing who he is and who we are. What is our position before him but that of children? And then the first petition is, Hallowed be thy name. May my life today hallow thy name. That's part of what I think that petition means for me. And as my friend says, everyone who has this hope before him purifies himself as Christ is pure. If we think of him and his purity, we recognize our own sinfulness and need, and we want to purify ourselves even as he is pure. We recognize that to pray, Hallowed be thy name, we need to cooperate with him in hallowing that name. The sovereignty of God means that God's kingdom is going to come, and yet we pray for that. That's the second petition. Thy kingdom come. I do a lot of flying, and when I fly over farmhouses, Levitt towns, huge tracts of identical houses, or Boston's thousands of three-deckers, as they call them, or Philadelphia's row houses, or the sprawling, teeming miles of crowded boxes around Los Angeles. Sometimes I look down at those houses and I wonder what's going on. Who's crying? Who's celebrating a birthday? Who's cooking? Who's getting married? Who's sleeping? Who's praying? Does your mind ever wander in ways like that? And really, it's a wonderful thing to think that probably in every place that you look, there's somebody praying. Think of God looking down on the whole world and being able to hear all those prayers at the same time. And it's especially wonderful to me that God has given us this one particular prayer that he's commanded us to pray, so millions of Christians do just that. We say the same words in many different languages, but they're the same words. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Now, how is God going to answer that prayer, thy kingdom come? How can it happen? It happens in mysterious ways. Well, I know I keep saying this. You hear many other voices on the radio. You hear the voices of the newscasters. You hear a lot of noise on the radio. You hear some that's called music that's not really music, and then you can hear beautiful music that's real music. But it's talk, talk, talk. This morning, I heard students from Boston University protesting the new ruling that no members of the opposite sex could spend whole nights in the dormitory rooms. An official spokesman said that the reason for this was that many members of the opposite sex were spending whole nights in dormitory rooms to the point where the roommates were out of a place to sleep. Out of tact and courtesy, the roommates often went someplace else to sleep in order that their roommates could enjoy free sex. And the students were complaining about this. Well, you know what I'm talking about. We hear the most appalling things. People pooling their ignorance, pontificating, teaching, sharing their views, giving their opinions. And now you're listening to this Elizabeth Elliot, who in the world she is, and what's she on about, somebody is saying. Well, I guess the simplest way for me to tell you what I'm on about is God. I want to point you to him, the one who has the answers, the one who can fill us and satisfy us and give us joy, who he is, what he tells us about himself, how we may learn to know him, how we can experience his love and his ceaseless, sovereign action in every part of our lives. He ought to make a difference. if you know him, if you love him, he will make a difference. But there are two very widely different worlds. There's the kingdom of this world, and that's what most of the programs on the radio are about. There's nothing permanent about that kingdom. Yesterday's news is pretty stale, isn't it? But then there's the kingdom of God. It's permanent. It's everlasting. It's glorious. And ultimately, it's going to be pure bliss. Which do you want? The worse the news is, the more fervently I pray, Thy kingdom come. But when I ask for His kingdom, I bind myself to live according to the precepts and the principles of that kingdom. How odd those principles seem to be sometimes. Life out of death, joy out of sorrow, sweetness out of bitterness. That's Thy kingdom, not my kingdom. Does it always look as though God's kingdom is on the way? No, very far from it. But William Cooper's great hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, has this beautiful stanza. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Blind unbelief is sure to err. But let's believe him. Let's open our eyes to the word that he's given us. God tells us that his kingdom is on the way, so when you pray, say, Thy kingdom come. And in that way, you are cooperating with God to bring that kingdom into being.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.